It's a little different today than the other two. So this is week three of the You Asked For It series. And you remember what we did Easter? We gave you surveys and we asked you, just tell us what you want to hear a sermon on. And I told you this already. It's not because we ran out of things to talk about. This is because Jesus did this in his ministry as well. He asked the disciples, hey, what do you want to hear? Or they came to him with questions and said, hey, tell us about that. And we're going to touch on one of those today that you also asked. So week one, though, we talked about how do I live godly when culture shifts ungodly. And week two, last week, was how do I deal with stress, or how do I deal with the things that cause me stress, all right? So you can go back and watch those on the website or download the podcast, whatever's easiest for you for those 2 weeks. But this week, week three, is a little bit different. Some of you will really like it. Some of you will really not like it. Some of you just in between. If you don't like it, come back next week, all right? So if that's not your day, this one, it just feels a little different. It's a little different than those. But week number three, the third most asked question that you guys asked was, is this the end of the world? All right. That was the number three question that you guys asked, or some variation. Some of you had some funny variations on this question. All right. So I won't list those, but I have them. So they all kind of boil down to, is this it? Is this the last days? Are we living in the last days? Is it this particular sign, or is that happening? What does this mean? And so a lot of you asked about that, and I can understand this question, all right? I can get why you would ask, because we're all watching the same newscast. We're all watching the same events kind of unfold over the years, right? We've seen the rise of ISIS and terrorism in the Middle East. We've seen these outbreaks of Ebola a few years ago, and now E. coli, and then the Zika virus, and we've seen these things kind of happening. And even if you don't know a lot about what the Bible says about the last days, you might be thinking, you know, something seems familiar, or that I'm sure I've seen that. And then we talked about in week one the moral decline of our culture and how it just seems like it's ramped up. It's gotten more slippery in the last few years. It's kind of just, it's ramped up its intensity on that slide. And so you start to see, you start to think, well, what does the Bible say about it? And Time Magazine did a survey about 10, 12 years ago, and they said that since 9/11, that one-third of all Americans have been trying to pair up events in the world with the Bible, with signs and things prophesied in the Bible. The one-third of Americans have tried to pair those up. So I understand how that can be a question. So what does the Bible say about it? So today I'm just going to kind of give you the best that I can, the best that the Bible says about these things. We're just going to look through it just for a few minutes and see if we can just answer the question, is this the end? Is this the last days? Are we living in the last days? So let me set that up for you, just a few stats about your Bible. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible deals with either the second coming of Jesus or the end times. One third. All right, one out of every 30. Sorry, not one third. One out of every 30. There's 216 chapters in your New Testament. Over 300 references in the New Testament are about this. And we call this the doctrine of eschatology. This is the end times. So then, and then in the New Testament, 23 of the 27 New Testament books references this in some way. So your Bible talks about it a lot, and I can't cover all 23 books, all right, on Sunday, or you would all just walk out on me. But we can't cover every single one of these already, but I want to just go through what you really need to know, and then I want to encourage you to do your own study. All right, I do that every Sunday when we hit a particular chapter, and I'll do that a couple of times in this message. But I want to encourage you just to do your own study on these. And contrary to what you might be thinking, we're actually not going to be in the book of Revelation today, all right? So like Revelation, a large part of the book is about, not are we living in the last days, but like those are the last days, all right? So if you get there, it's too late, Ethel, all right? You've expired, right? Those are the last days, all right? We're going to kind of back it up and see what the Bible says about maybe our time and what we're kind of approaching. And what does it say? Because the disciples of Jesus ask him this exact same question. They come to him, and it's in Matthew 24, so we're going to kind of pick it up here. They come to him as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. And I realize that this is, how can I say this? This is a serious topic, all right? So I realize that. This is something, you know, normally we come in here, right, and we, you know, we get our coffee and give me a little bit of notes, right? Let's just kind of enjoy this. But when you start to talk about this, like faces change, all right? I can kind of like look out. It's like, well, dear Lord. Like this is the end of everything, you know, and you start to talk to people and it changes the whole tone of the conversation, because we're kind of asking not so much is these the last days. What we're really asking though is what time is it? Are we, you know, what time? Because if it's midnight, if we're there already, then I'm going to live maybe a different way. Or if it's, you know, if I've got a little bit more time on the clock, then maybe I'll structure my life a different way. But it is a serious topic that people wrestle with, that people maybe are afraid of or are fearful, living in fear of. And so we're going to kind of address that this morning. But we're not going to, and I told you this is different, we're not going to laugh a whole lot, all right, in this one. Okay, so I just kind of put that to you right now. If you need to leave, you need to leave. You know, I understand that. But we're not going to laugh a whole lot. But let's get it over with here at the beginning, all right? So I wanted to get you an end time type of joke. So Reverend Boudreau and Reverend Thibodeau, pastor churches right across the road from one another, all right? You like this already. It's funny, good already. All right, and so Reverend Boudreau is out in the lawn by the road, and he's putting in a sign, tapping it in. And his sign says, turn yourself around before it's too late. And Reverend Thibodeau is not to be outdone, and he's on his side tapping in a sign, and it says, the end is near. And about that time, a car pulls in between the two churches, and these windows roll down, and these Cajuns stick their heads out. They say, you crazies, you bunch of lunatics, you fanatics. And the car squeals off, and it goes around the turn. And about that time, you hear the brakes squeal and a big splash. And Boudreau kind of looks at his sign. He says, hey, Thibodeau, you think maybe we should change it to caution, the bridge is out? That's funny. I don't care what you say. All right. That's your laugh. We're not going to laugh again today. All right, here we go. Let's get to God's word. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. So they come to Jesus, and he's sitting in this beautiful olive grove overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he's there a lot, by the way. He says, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And look at this. Just focus on this. We want to know the when. When will this happen? And then we want to know the what. What are the signs going to be? In Matthew 24, I told you I would give you a few different studies you can do. Matthew 24, the whole chapter is just Jesus talking about the second coming, the return, and the signs of the time, and what will happen when he returns. And he would know quite a bit about it because he is the one returning, right? So it would stand to reason that Matthew 24 is where you would start. And he only tells, though, it's really interesting, in 24, he only tells what it will look like. He doesn't say the when. He doesn't tell you when. So if you're asking me this morning, are we living in the last days? I don't know. Go home. That's it. That's it, everybody. All right. We could be. We could be living in the last days. But Jesus doesn't tell the when in 24. He just talks about what will happen. And I study the Bible quite a bit. All right. And so this is just to set your minds. I do study it quite a bit. And in those 23 of 27 books, they chronicle so many different signs. And I've looked at these, and I've looked at the charts in different books and read a lot of different things, fiction and nonfiction, about this thing. But I've looked at the charts of these different things that lay out the signs. And as best as I can read it, yes. As best as I can see it, that it, basically putting it this way, there are a lot of signs that have to be fulfilled. And up until a point, we could say, well, this one hasn't been fulfilled or that hasn't. But now, as we live in these days, the best that we can read it, the best that I can see it, yes, we are, that they have. So if the Father wants to send Jesus back to earth, he can. It's possible. It can happen at any time. All right. And let me say this with one huge caveat. All right. And that is that every generation since Jesus has thought that. Every single one has thought that, all right? So there's the caveat I'm putting out before we go any further in this message. We're going to read actually from some Bible writers inspired by the Holy Spirit that God uses, but God used men to write the Bible, who also thought that in their day, that the end was near 2,000 years ago. So you got to keep that in mind. But there are some things unique to our generation that I believe no other generation could say. Some things that are unique to us. All right, and so I'm not gonna list all of them, but one of the other verses in 24, Jesus says, this gospel that you're hearing will be preached to all the world, to all people, and then the end will come. And so he's not talking about geographic boundaries. That word people is actually spoken, it's ethnos in the Greek, and so it's talking about people groups. So it's so not geographic. There's 190-something countries, but there's over 12,000 people groups. Like there's a couple thousand in China alone. Now, in India, there's a couple of thousand people groups. So he's saying to all these different ethnos, these people groups, it will be preached. And that hasn't been possible until our generation, until these last 50, 100 years. Because you think about this, how we used to have to bring missions, right? We'd have to go in and they'd have to build buildings and train missionaries and then ship in physical literature and have a Bible school and build these things and build out. And now one person can go in with a Bible school on an SD card the size of your fingernail. And they can train a whole nother generation in their language. This is something that's never happened before. They have leadership and discipleship training that they're able to do by taking just a satellite receiver and a laptop into a village and able to train them over Skype and video. They have access to all of this, that they're able to train each other. It hasn't happened. So hate it or love it, but technology has played such a huge role in fulfilling the sign. It's just been an amazing explosion of that, because he says when the gospel is preached. And the next one, again, I don't want to get into all of these with you. Do your own study on these. But the other one is that in the middle of Revelation, it talks about the two witnesses who are going to come and how they're going to be killed in the streets, and the whole world is going to witness that. And until our generation, I don't know how they tried to explain this verse, whether it was something in the sky that kind of, but it is now possible. It used to be you get your news, you know, it come over on a ship, on the paper or whatever. Now you can watch live when anything happens anywhere in the world. It's signs that are being fulfilled. So he says when the gospel is preached everywhere, we have that opportunity. 3 weeks ago on our Facebook Live, some of you don't know, we have people who watch online. And on our Facebook Live version of that, 3 weeks ago, we had a guy, a young brother from Pakistan, who just spoke in, wanted to, you know, just say amen, just wanted to, you know, he was watching the service, enjoyed the music. He wanted to know if we had a Victory Campus in Pakistan. We told him we're working on that, you know. We're getting amens from Pakistan. The gospel is being preached, and you need to know that the sign is being revealed. And so the different signs that are coming. So are we living, I could go on and on, but are we living in the last days? Could be. All right, like it lines up. So what do we do about all of that? All right, well, the Bible says a lot. So let's go to some other writings. We're going to come back to Matthew 24, to Jesus on the Mount of Olives. But I want to go to the Apostle Peter, because he tells us some things in 2 Peter that I need to know for my life. You need to know for your life. We need to pay attention to. So chapter 3, above all, so first off, brethren, you must understand that in the last days, so he's saying in the last days, here we are, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So people are coming who are going to scoff at this idea of the end times. And watch this. He says their own evil desires. And he says they'll say, where is this coming that he promised? So they're going to say, it's been 2,000 years, guys. Where is this Jesus that you're promising? Where is this thing? And they were saying it in Peter's time. And they were saying, you know, where is it? And they go after their own desires. They're going to scoff at it. They're going to say, don't put that Bible stuff on me. Don't try to put those things on. I'm just going to kind of live my life how I want to. It's all a bunch of junk. They're going to say, where is this second coming that you're talking about? You guys don't know what you're talking about. He said, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And he goes on, Peter goes on to say, he said, deliberately forget, so these scoffers, that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. She's talking about the creation account. So he's saying that one, there was just a day, God picked a day and he said, okay, let there be. Genesis 1, and he created the earth and the waters. And it said, he just picked a day and said, let there be. And he goes on, he says, also by these waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And so he's using the same terminology, that's the Noah account. He says, so then God picked another day and he said, okay, that's it. And he flooded the earth with water and he destroyed it, and only 8 were saved out of it. And so then the next verse, he said, by the same word, so he's using these same things, the present heavens and earth are reserved now for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so he said, right, we had the creation account, then Noah with the flood. But he said, God said, I'm not going to flood it again. I'm not going to destroy the world by water. That's the rainbow, what that's all about. And so then he says, but now it's reserved for fire. So this next time, the second time, it's going to be destroyed with the ungodliness. So we're talking this morning about that one, right? That's what we say that day. Is that one coming soon? Because I'll live my life a different way if I think that one is close. And so then he goes on, dear friends, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And this verse has thrown people for loops. And a lot of there's a few interpretations of this. One is Messianic Jews and scholars believe that it's a 7-day earth, where from Adam to Jesus, 4,000 years, Jesus to us, 2,000. And you say, well, great, I've got 1,000 years. No, they believe that 1,000 is the millennium. So, right. So we're there, right? You're right there. All right. That's one interpretation. One also is that Peter is just saying, hey, guys, God doesn't exist in time. He doesn't think about it like we do. He doesn't think, you know, tomorrow this, or in a few years this, or that. He doesn't see time the same way that we do, 1,000 years, whichever way you think about it. But he says, but this I do know, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So whichever way you subscribe to, whichever thing you think, he says he's not slow as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Somebody say hallelujah. Then he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And this is what makes me so thankful for our God. You get in conversation about are these last days? This is why these are not. He hasn't come yet, because the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. This, by the way, is just beautiful description that God wants every person to be saved. This is how I envision this verse. All right, the Father is sitting on the throne, right, and Jesus at his right hand. And he's just kind of looking, and he finally, all right, Jesus, I've seen enough. It's time. Go get him. And Jesus is fired up, right? Because he gets to go back and get his bride, the church. He gets to bring his bride back with him. So he's already halfway to his horse, right? He's about to jump on. And then God's like, wait, come back. Sit. There's a few more I think we can reach. There's just a few more. So we say, why would God wait? Why? Because he wants everyone. And I love that about our God, that he is patient. And this verse, by the way, is such an amazing description that God wants everyone. He has destined everyone to be saved. Every person to be saved. God wants that. The heart of the Father is for everyone to be saved. And you say, but if you're still dead set on trying to figure out a day, trying to figure it out, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. You're not going to get to know the answer. It's going to come like a thief. They're going to disappear with a roar. This is the end. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So what do we learn from this first day? What's the first, I guess, takeaway this morning? And that is that in the end times, people are going to be distracted with life. What will it look like? Are we living in it? People will become distracted. The reason why is a bunch of people will not be clued into the coming of Jesus is they'll be distracted by this life. You start looking around and you heard the verse. It said they let their appetites become their gods. They let their desire for life become their God. There were scoffers who came scoffing and said, I'm just going to live it up. I don't need all of that on me. I'm just going to live up my life the way I want to. And you say, well, that's not me. Well, is it? And this is something that I have to come to grips to. You have to come to grips with that. Maybe it is us. Maybe it is, because we need to ask ourselves this question. How much of the world are we keeping our eyes on? And how much of heaven are we keeping our eyes on? Just in the way that we live. How much of the world are we keeping? How much of heaven? Because if you really want to know what time it is, you really want to know if you're living in the last days, you are living in your last days. Because your life, the Bible says, is just this blip on the screen. You're living in your last days already. You can worry about end times all you want, but it is your end times. James says that your life is a mist or a vapor. It's here one day, gone the next. Here, gone. Some people said you're just living between two days between with a dash in between. You're just living between two parts on a timeline. You have to understand that you are living in your last day. So what are you going to do with the time that you have? What are you going to do with this life? Because we have to be careful that we don't get so enamored with the life around us, with the world around us, with the flashiness around us, with all the different cares and things of this life, that we take our eyes off of heaven, that we take our eyes off of what really matters. You're just passing through. That's something that we have to know as Christians. We're just passing through. This isn't where we live. So Jesus, going back to Matthew 24. It says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. So they're just living life. They're just doing everything that they, and in fact, in this part, he says they entered the ark. They didn't even know. People were saying, a boat? What's a boat? Rain? We've never seen rain before. You're crazy to build a boat. You're insane to think that that's a hope for you. And they could say, until he entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. We have to be careful that we're not distracted with this life. And then the second thing from this verse, the second point this morning, is that people will begin to forget God. People will be distracted with life, and then people will begin to forget God. In other words, we're going to have a generation that just pulls completely away from God. And you say, well, how is that playing out in the world? Well, I'm happy to report this morning. All right. And I love to read these things. I love to read about the gospel being spread as it relates to it being spread in the world. It's just one of my favorite missions around the world, just sharing the story about Jesus. And so actually right now around the world, the gospel is growing unbelievably in different places. In China today, there will be 35,000 new believers by the end of today. In China alone, 9.8% of China now, of 1.3 billion people, now calls Jesus Lord and Savior. It is growing at an unbelievable rate around the world. But you say, well, what about in America? What about here? And you're seeing some different things, right? Some people are saying it's declining. Some people are saying it's flatlining. But here's what you're seeing in America. In churches weekly, we are seeing people come to Jesus. In the last month and a half alone here at Victory, we've had over 30 salvations, decisions for Christ. And so that it's an awesome thing that we're seeing people come to Jesus, but you're also seeing so many people go far from God. And it's this unbelievable how polarized now America is, more than ever before, has become polarized. It used to be not that big of a thing between believers and unbelievers. It's become such a huge deal. It's become such a huge thing in America today. And so I just want to kind of give you some stats about that. If you look at the builder generation, just America in the last 60 to 80 years, the builders 27 to 1945, 65% based Bible-based believers. Those are our grandparents. Those are the ones who have based their life on Scripture. The boomers born 1946 to 1964, these are the ones who are kind of leading the country right now. These are your presidents, your CEOs, your judges, your senators, your pastors. These are the ones. They are 35% Bible-based believers. Then the busters born 65 to 83, these are 16% Bible. You're seeing a pattern. I'm seeing a pattern. I don't know if you're seeing a pattern. All right. Then you got the bridgers or the millennials, 84 to 2002, 4% Bible-based believers. Which, by the way, it's why we as a church focus so heavily on our Victory kids and our Victory youth. We're not just trying to get them fired up just to kind of set them on fire. No, we want them to go out and make a difference in their generation. It's why we focus so heavily. It's why we do a lot of the stuff that we do around here, because we're trying to reach a generation. Because if the world, if America looks like it does with 35% believers in charge, what do you think it's going to look like with 4%? And it's why we focus, because we have the school in the back, over 300 kids that are heading a Christ-centered education so they can go out and make a difference in their generation, so that they can lead them back to Bible-based lifestyles. It's what we want to do. It's what we feel called to do. And every single one of us should have some hand in that, in raising up the next generation to follow after God. That they can change this before it's too late. All right, so this is what we want to do. So we have to be aware. In Matthew 24, you say, why is this happening? Why is this? Matthew 24:12, Jesus said it, because of the increase of wickedness. So we talked about that in week one, just the increase of what's going on in our society, in our culture, on the internet, what's going on. And this verse hits me deeply, because it said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. There will be a generation that turns away from God. So we have to be awake and aware. We have to. We have to wake up. All right, the third one that Peter teaches us, and that is, people are not going to be ready. People are not going to be ready for the return of Christ. Going back to, again, Matthew 24, Jesus said it himself. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when it will happen. What time is it? What time? Keep watch. What time is it? You don't need to know, because you're in your last days. You don't need to know, are the end times coming? You need to know that your end times are here. So how will you live? Stay awake, get to work, make your life count. So he says, keep watch. You don't know when the Lord will come. 1 Thessalonians kind of echoes this. I wanted to read this one. If you do your study, 1 Thessalonians is a great place also to do just a one-day study. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It'll come upon you like a thief in the night. We say, well, yeah, preacher man, but pull out, you know, Revelation, pull out the charts, bring out all the things. That's fine. It's fun. I know this, all right? But know this. Do all that. Chart it out. Chronicle it. But do this. Do it in pencil, all right, everybody? Do it all. I know it's fun. Do your chart. Do everything. But do it. And you say, well, yeah, we got blood moons going on. It's going to happen in October this year. Maybe. Maybe it's going to happen in October this year, all right? I don't know. But all I know is this, that about the day or the hour, show them the next verse, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even Jesus. So wouldn't it stand to reason that if the Father wanted to tell somebody about it, he would tell Jesus before he would tell you? Wouldn't that just be, I'm just saying, all right? Wouldn't the Father tell Jesus first? I just want to throw that. But the charts are more fun, right? Agreed. It's more fun to do that, but what's more important? It is more fun to do that, but what is more important? You don't need to know what time it is. You need to know what to do with the time that you have left. You don't need to know when. It says it'll come like a thief. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles, it talks about this group, this tribe. It says the men of Issachar, it says, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They understood the times they lived in and they knew what the children of Israel should do. And I want that to be us. Let that be us. That we understand what time in our lives that we're in and we know what we should do. So have fun with your forecasting and your charts and people trying to scare you into buying their books. Have fun with all of that, all right? Have fun. But more importantly, you need to know the age that you live in. You need to know the culture that you live in, how you're going to reach it and how you're going to use your life for the kingdom of God. All right? And this is where the Bible is very vocal. All right? It talks about this whole because it tells you a lot about what your life should look like in the last days. Let's go back, Apostle Peter. He said, the end of all things is near, therefore. So Peter, in this chapter 4, he writes at the end of all things, all right? So I told you that he's 2,000 years ago, and he's saying it's the end of all things. For him, it's true. He said, how should we live then? And he gives us 4 of these therefores in this chapter, all right? And so you know the drill, right? We're just going to outline this chapter of the Bible. These are not my thoughts for these points, all right? These are just outlining this chapter of the Bible, what Peter kind of tells us what we should look like or what we should be doing in this time. I realized that this was a great way to do it, by the way, because if anybody comes and argues with me after the service, I just kind of, you know, I just hold this while we're talking, right? I just kind of hold it next to my face, all right? So this is just this chapter, all right? You want to go back and study it, 1 Peter chapter 4. So he says this, first, all the things, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Amen. All right? And so be alert, be clear-minded and self-control so that you can pray. So what is prayer? Prayer is, takes you out of a reality and shows you what true reality is. It's this faith that there is a God who is listening to your prayers. Prayer lets you focus on the things that you can't see. It helps you to focus on a real, they talk about reality shows, right? This is not reality. There's actually a true, what we're heading for is the true reality. Our lives right now are just a blip. Our lives are just a mist, a vapor. And so we need to think clearly. What is clear thinking? Clear thinking is thinking on the eternal. Clear thinking is thinking on the eternal. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means getting our eyes up. It means not always being focused down where we're living, where we are. It's getting our lives up and our eyes on heaven and noting that we're just passing through, that our lives are a mist, are a vapor, here, gone. It lets us realize where we're headed. Prayer connects us with that. And so we think clearly. And you say, well, are you sure that thinking clearly is an issue? 62% of Americans believe that Jesus is coming back. 8% are living for him. And you say, well, that doesn't even make sense, right? It doesn't even, like they're saying, yeah, Jesus is coming back. I believe it. Well, hallelujah. Are you ready? Well, I didn't really think about that part. I didn't, you know, it's not. So we live with this reality, but our lives don't reflect it. We live with the belief, but our lives don't show that we believe that he is coming back. Philippians chapter 3, this is true sometimes in the church, in my life, in your life. Philippians 3, it says, for I told you often before, and I say it again with tears. Paul is saying, I'm crying. Tears in my eyes that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross. Paul is crying as he writes this to the Philippians. He's saying, this disturbs me so much that there are those of you whose lives show that you are enemies of the cross. They're headed for destruction. He's saying, I'm a Christian. Well, you're not acting like one. And sometimes maybe that gets lost in the shuffle of it all, that Christians do act a certain way. In fact, he says you're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. We read about that before. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. So what's the real reality? That we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are headed there. Our citizenship is not here. And he will return as our Savior. He's going to take our weak and our mortal bodies. The verse goes on to say, take our weak and mortal bodies, right? The ones that need, you know, the ones that need glasses and have headaches and have trouble with traffic and have really mean neighbors next to us. He's going to take all that, our weak mortal bodies, and he's going to change them. Because we think that's what really matters, the stuff that kind of hits us. You know, oh, brethren, I need prayer. You know, I'm going to send my car into the next car that cuts me off in traffic, all right? I just need, and I realize that stuff that we you think that's not true. That was an actual prayer request given. You think that, I know these things are real, all right? But we got to get our eyes off of that. We got to get our eyes off of this mortal body that needs
medicine and glasses in another lane on I-10. I don't know. What you get what I'm saying, all right? We need to get our eyes off of that and focused on what really matters. Because it's going to end, all right? He said that's going to end, and he's going to change our bodies into a glorious body like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. What does this mean for us? What does this mean? Wear your life like a loose garment. Just don't let it cling to you. Don't let it get on. Don't let the bitterness and the anger and the strife, don't let it cling to you because you're just passing through. Don't let it get inside of you because you're just passing through. You're not a citizen of earth. You're a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. So live your life like one. All right. So the first thing that you need to do, keep one eye on heaven, not on earth. I'm going to give you the verse first before I give you the point. And this is just the next. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And so this is the first thing. Above all, you got to love people. You got to get your people things right. You got to get your relationships right. People are under your skin. You got to get them out of your skin. You got to get your stuff right. And then you got to go and you got to love people. You got to bless people. And you say, well, why? Why the people focus? Why? Because that's the only thing that's going to last. That's the only thing that you're going to see in heaven is other people. You're not going to see any of this. All of this is going to burn. Everything that you're looking at, everything that you can see in the natural, it's going to burn one day. We talked about the fire that's going to purify. Only thing that's going to be left are people. Focus on people, people, people. And that is why you're going to get so sick of me telling you that we are a small group church. You're going to be so sick of me telling you that you got to get in a group. You got to get in relationships. You got to focus on your relationships. We're going to do a short semester in the summer, just about a month and a half, that you can pick all new groups just to get in with each other, just to start to form relationships. You can just to start that, because people, or if you want to lead one, you got something that God has put in your heart. You want to get people together about something. You want to learn about something. You want to fix your marriage, or you want to get out of debt, or you just want to play a sport and just fellowship together. My son Elijah, about 3 weeks ago, I was harping on small groups. You got to do a small group. And I got home and my wife said, you know, Elijah listened to the sermon and he said he wants to start a small group. And I thought, hallelujah, you know, my theological son is going to start a small group. My five-year-old's better than every five-year-old in the whole world, all right? He's going to start. And I went to him, and he's like, and she said, and it has to do with Legos. And I was like, amen, you know, whatever. And so he said, Daddy, everybody can bring their Legos to our house. And I was like, that's a great idea. And he said, and they can leave them and go home. And I thought, that's the best. All right, hey, we're going to work on this idea of what a small group actually is. So if you have Legos, bring them to our house, and then you have to leave and go home. But you need to get your relationships right. We need to focus on relationships, people. People, it is all about people, because if you get your things right, you will understand what life is about. People, he said, the end of all things is near. So then here's, we need to focus on our relationships. Here's our next point. And I'll give you the verse again. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. He said, well, I don't have a gift. You absolutely have a gift. God has given you an ability. And let me say it this way. God has given you a gift. And it's not to get you a job or give you a career or make money. Fine if you do. But he's given you that gift to serve others. To serve others. Faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Let me say it this way. All right. God has grace. All right. We'll kind of do it this transitive, you know, thing. God has grace. He wants people to have that grace. You are his vehicle. Your gift is that vehicle. All right, you follow me? God has grace. We are the vehicle. We're using our gifts to be stewards of the grace that he gives. So God has given you this gift in order to serve others, in order to bring that grace. And so in other words, you need to figure out that, hey, I'm good with this. I need to use it to share the grace of God. You say, hey, I'm good with technology. One Sunday a month, I can come run the video switcher so some young guy in Pakistan can hear the gospel. You say, well, I'm good with kids. Like, they run up to me. I can go serve in Kids Zone or in the nursery. I can teach a class, or I can help love on them all, to teach the kids and to raise up that generation. But also so that a mom can come sit in the service and hear about the love of Jesus. We use our gifts to spread the grace of God in any form. We just want to serve other people. We want to spread this grace of God. We want them to know about what we received. Because how selfish is it to receive something and then just never share it out? Never tell anybody that Jesus can save them. Never tell anybody that Jesus wants them. Never tell anybody that Jesus loves them. This is our job. We're supposed to share this grace. We're supposed to share this grace.
I'll just look at you from the side here, all right? It's when I spin. I fixed it. Thank you, Jesus. I fixed it. All right, I'll put it this way, all right? Let's put it this way. We use our strengths that God has given us. Let's read the verse. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you're good at speaking, then speak. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. If you're good at serving, then serve so that all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. That we are followers of Jesus, that people see our lives that praise the Father in heaven. That's what the Bible says. So I'll say it. The point this morning, all right, we should make a difference. We need to make a difference. We have to make a difference, all right? And then let me just give you something fun this morning, all right? We are living in the best generation ever. I'm going to take a drink of water, then I'm going to prove it to you, all right? We are living in the best generation ever, all right? You want me to prove it? All right, I'm going to show you my little graph up here, all right? You're going to like this. Here we go. Let's put this graph up here, all right? This is the world population, total world population. Just to explain a few of these axes for you. All right, so this is the population on the left side, right? Here is the year. So starting right here at the time of Jesus, and it's relative to these. So it's about 100, 150,000, 180,000 right there starting. As we go through the years, 200, 600, 700 AD, 1,000, 1,400 AD, 1760. You're kind of skipping to the end already. I see you. 1900. Here's where we live. You say, well, what happened here? Where did all these people come? We figured out medicine, all right? We started keeping people alive. People are living long. This is where we live at the very end. That's 2018. That's the generation that we live in. It is the greatest generation ever because I told you earlier, we have the ability to spread the gospel to every person on the planet. And we live in the greatest. And you say, well, is it happening? Is this kind of, oh, you better believe it is happening. From this beginning till the year 2000, you have this thing. From 2000 to 2018, where all of us are living, from 2000 to 2000, more people have come to Christ than all the other years combined. More people have come to Jesus. You don't understand what I said, or you get more excited about that. More people have come to Jesus in those 18 years than all the 2,000 years before. It is happening. We are spreading, or here we go. Islam's founded right here, right around 700 AD, give or take. All right. And so in the 1300 years since then, not a lot of movement towards Christ. In these last 18 years, 7 million Muslims converting to Christianity every year. It is happening around the world. People are being saved. The gospels, we live in the greatest generation ever with the greatest potential ever. But here's the caveat: to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. So we want to do the best that we can. So what's the real message of the last days? You better not look at earth too much. You're not a citizen of earth. You're a citizen of heaven. Keep one eye on eternity. Get your relationships right. And then you need to find your gift and use it. That's why today you get a chance in about 15, 20 minutes over here in this room. Anybody who wants to can come. We're going to have lunch provided for you. No barriers to this. And give us 2 weeks. Give us Discovery 301 and next week at 401. And we'll not only help you find your spiritual gift, we'll give you a place to start to use it and to make a difference. Anyone can come to this right after the sermon today in this room. We want to help you find your gift. Because let me tell you what I'm all about. Because I get no pleasure in having a lot of people who want to hear me speak. There's nothing inside. What I want for every single one of you is for you to find your gift and be able to use it. For you to find whatever God has gifted you in and be able to use that ability, to be able just to share it, to be able to spread the grace of God. I want to help you in any way that I can to achieve that in your life. That's what I am all about. That's what my heart is for. And so whatever that looks like, we want to help you find it. Again, give us 2 weeks. Give us right after service today and next Sunday. We'll have food next Sunday too, don't worry. Just give us just an hour of your time after service and we'll help you find that. So the last thing Peter said in the second epistle, said, since everything will be destroyed in this way, and so since it is the end, either for you or it's the end days, what kind of people should we be? So let's look at the question. You ought to live holy. It's the next verse in this one. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed that it's coming. The day is going to come with the destruction of the heavens and of the earth.
and the elements will melt in heat. Well, you say, well, hey, I want to, you know, I'm kind of looking for it. No, God's going to remake the heaven and earth. You're going to live on a new earth. Well, you say, well, I want it to be in heaven, right? I want to play golf, kick my feet. There will be golf courses on the new earth, all right? I'll just proclaim that for you. But the only difference, you birdie every hole, all right? I'll just throw that. The Krispy Kreme hot light will be on all the time on the new earth, okay? All right, I'll just set your minds at ease, okay? Some of you now, you're changing your loyalties, right? All right, you're coming back for that, all right? So set your mind, there will be a new heaven, new earth. It's going to be incredible because righteousness will dwell there. Righteousness will dwell there. And so he says, then, dear friends, since you were looking forward to this, and you need to, you're looking forward to this, you need to make every effort to be found spotless, be found blameless, and at peace with him. And bear in mind that our Lord Jesus' patience means salvation. That he is patient, and it means salvation. This is what we need to know, because this patience, we talked about this, this is why people can be saved. Since you've been forewarned, and I have warned you now about what your life should look like, be on your guard so you may not be carried away by the error of lawlessness and fall from your secure position. Since you've been forewarned, since I've told you now, you've read these verses, you're going to, since you've looked at this, grow in the grace. And I love that word, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the middle of all the chaos is the grace of God. So he's talking about the end times, the heavens being destroyed, the earth being destroyed, the new heaven, the new earth, all these things. He said, grow in the grace of God for you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the last point this morning we have here. We should receive God's grace. Go ahead and just put your heads with me this morning. Just close your eyes wherever you are. Wherever you are, just go. Just be really quiet this morning. Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord, he may be found, while he's near. God's Spirit's not going to strive with you always. Let me say it this way, you won't always get a chance. You won't always get a chance. So let the wicked forsake his ways. Let him turn to God, because God is willing to pardon you. That's what the verse says. So you won't always get the chance to turn from your ways. There'll be a day where it says God's Spirit will not strive with man forever. You won't get that chance all the time. So why not make that decision? Because if you've done something, if there's something in your life you say, it's going to keep me out of his heaven, whatever it is, God is ready to pardon you. If that's your heart this morning, you're saying, well, hey, these are my last days, or I'm fearful of whatever. God is standing ready to pardon you. The grace of God is in this room for you. And so today, I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to do some 10-step thing. I'm just asking you to receive God's grace. If you're saying today, I need that pardon. I've done things in my life, and I need that from God. I need his grace in my life. I need to be forgiven. I want to be free from all of that. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Nobody's looking around at you. This is just between you and God. And all I want to do this morning, I just want to pray with you. And so that's you this morning. If you've heard these things and God's just been working on your heart, and you want to be included in that prayer, if that's you this morning, you just want to be included in that prayer. You're saying, I need that. If that's you, no hesitation. Just slip up your hand. Thank you in the back. If that's you this morning, you say, I need that pardon. If you want to be included in that, just slip your hand up high. No one's looking at you. I just want to pray with you. And we're going to pray along with you. We're going to pray with that one who raised his hand. If you want to, you can still pray this. If you're watching online or you're listening, you can pray this prayer. We're going to pray it with you. Come on, just repeat after me, and everybody, let's pray this thing with this one who needs that forgiveness. Just say these words, dear Jesus, forgive me. I need your grace. I'm carrying my sin. Set me free. Forgive me, Lord. Be the Lord of my life. Say that I give you my life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for that one soul, God, thank you, Lord, that you give pardon freely. Lord, I thank you, God, that you stand ready to save. I thank you that your patience means our salvation. God, I thank you for what you're doing in hearts, Lord. And I thank you for our home in heaven, God. Thank you for the power living inside of us, Lord. I thank you, God, that you cause all of us to realize what time we live in, that we can live with urgency. That we can be wise about the times, God. We can know what we live in, and we can go after you with everything. We thank you, Father, that you are coming soon. God, let us reach our world for you. Let us live with that urgency to spread your grace in all its forms. Let us use our gifts for you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, stand with me this morning. I just want to end this service just worshiping and praising God. If you need prayer, we'll have a prayer team up here ready to pray with you. Let's just lift our songs in worship. Let's lift our hands in worship. Let's just praise Him for who He is, what He's done in our lives.
Through the doors. If you'd like prayer, you can come forward. If not, we'll see you guys next week.